Okay, well, this morning we're going to continue our series and the women of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And today we get to look at the woman Rahab. I'm going to read Matthew 1, 5 to 6, which says this, that Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. And obviously, Jesus is of the lineage of King David. Now, the bulk of our passage this morning is not going to be in Matthew. I actually need you to turn to Joshua chapter 2. So go all the way back, just past the Pentateuch, past Deuteronomy, turn to the book of Joshua, and we're going to be covering the whole of chapter 2 this morning. While you're turning there, by way of introduction, allow me to take a few moments to take you back in time here to this historical setting of when Rahab is first introduced into the Bible. Rahab's story takes us all the way back to the end of the Exodus when the Israelites had left Egypt after 400 years of captivity. At the time of the Exodus, well over a million Israelites had followed Moses toward the land of Canaan, to the land that God had promised them. And along the way, certain armies would have to have been defeated. And this is what brings us to the doorstep of Jericho, where Rahab lived. Jericho was a very important city. It was like a military outpost, which served as an entryway into the land of Canaan. Because of the mountainous region from Jericho to Jerusalem, there was actually a pathway through the mountains that you could go to Jerusalem quite easily if you went through Jericho. And that's why it was such an important town in that time. From a military standpoint, if you conquered Jericho, then it gave you the high ground or the strategic geographic advantage to invading the rest of the land of Canaan. And because of this strategic position, Jericho had to protect itself from being overtaken by invading armies. And to do that, they built a massive rock wall all the way around the city. Jericho was the strongest fortified city in that region, in the land of Canaan. The average height of the stone wall was estimated to be between 13 to 15 feet tall. Now, that doesn't sound very high, but you have to understand that wall was built upon an earthen embankment. And the embankment along with the wall made it approximately 45 feet tall, so much higher than our building here. It was quite impressive, quite an intimidating structure. As we'll soon read, the wall was wide enough that people actually lived inside of it. People would build their homes inside the wall. And they probably drove their chariots, if they had them, or they carried their horses or their mules or whatever on top of the wall. It was probably wide enough you could walk around the entire city on top of the wall. If you recall the story, when the Israelites had first come within reach of the promised land, Moses had sent out 12 spies into this region. He wanted them to gather intel about the land and the people of the land, and the spies would report back to Moses as to what they saw. And this is your homework if you want to read later. Numbers chapter 13 and 14 record this event. But essentially, the spies had evaluated the land for 40 days. That number will be significant here in a minute, just right? 40 days they evaluated the land before they returned to Moses to give their report. And the spies reported this, that although the land was flowing with milk and honey, and that means it was an abundant, fertile land, it produced good crops. It was a nice place to be. The spies didn't believe that the land could be conquered. The spies were afraid of the people they saw in the land, some of them being giants even, and they observed the fortifications of the cities like the wall of Jericho. This report struck fear in the hearts of the Israelites, and they didn't believe that God would deliver the people of the land into their hands. And they grumbled and they complained to Moses. They even wanted to go back to Egypt. They had, you know, complained to Moses, had brought them out here to just kill them and slaughter them. And they said, oh, we would have been better back in Egypt. And they wanted to turn around and go back. That was except for two of the spies, Joshua, who I believe wrote our text this morning, and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb believed that with the Lord, they could overtake the people and they could occupy the land because God was with them. And that's what God told them to do. But the Israelites refused to listen to Joshua and Caleb. They listened to the 10 other spies. They revolted against God's command to possess the land, and they even schemed to stone Joshua and Caleb for urging Moses to be faithful and continue on. Because of their stubbornness and their unbelief, God punishes the Israelites, and he caused them to wander in the wilderness in a region called Kadesh Barnea. It's just outside of the land of Canaan, and they wandered there for 40 years. I'm sure you know the story well. Although they were just within miles of the promised land, because of their unbelief, an entire generation of Israelites, anyone older than the age of 20 years at that time, were prohibited from entering the promised land, and they died in the wilderness. That was, again, except for Joshua and Caleb. And that brings us to our story today about Rahab. When Rahab arrives on the scene in Joshua chapter 2, the 40 years of wandering is over. Moses, their great leader, is dead. Joshua is in command. God is commanding the Israelites to enter the promised land and to take it from its inhabitants. Our story picks up in Joshua chapter 2, so read along with me as we look at the first verses 1 to 7. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. I divided our text this morning into three points regarding Rahab. We're going to be looking at the woman of Rahab's faith, the wisdom of Rahab's faith, and the wonder of Rahab's faith. The woman, the wisdom, and the wonder. It's appropriate to start with the woman first. When Rahab is first introduced in the Bible, she unfortunately bears the unsavory title of prostitute or harlot in verse 1. And almost every time that Rahab is mentioned in Scripture, she's referred to as the prostitute. There are two occasions in the New Testament where Rahab bears that same title. Both the books of Hebrews and James refer to Rahab as Rahab the prostitute. So Rahab's title is significant to remember. If you were here last Sunday when Pastor Funke was preaching on Tamar, you'll recall that this is the second woman mentioned in the genealogy of Christ and the second time that a form of prostitution is used in that genealogy. Now, I find that both repulsive and yet fascinating at the same time. Daniel proposed a conundrum last week in his sermon. I don't know if you remember, but I wrote it down out of Genesis chapter 38. As to why Judah would confuse Tamar, who was his daughter-in-law, as a prostitute. And if I recall, there was a debate among commentators about if perhaps it was the way she was dressed because she covered her face with a veil, or if it was the location that she was at in which she stood along the roadside near the entrance of the city. And I told Daniel, I have your answer. I know the answer to that question. And you could finally settle this debate among the commentators. They should have just asked me, right? The reason that I know the answer to this puzzle is because I have a substantial amount of experience with prostitution. That's what's called a dramatic pause for effect, okay? Allow me to explain myself, okay? When I was a brand new police officer in the inner city of Columbus, I began having my first encounters with women who were engaged in prostitution. And over time, my experience allowed me to observe the nuances of these women, the way they dress, the way they walked, their mannerisms, the way they make eye contact with the men who are driving by. But more precisely, it was the location in which these prostitutes were along the roadside that was a telltale sign that they engaged in this corrupt activity. My reasoning for that is because no respectable woman would have been walking alone along the dangerous roadside outside of the major part of the city where she could be attacked by thieves or robbers other than perhaps the prostitutes of that day. Even today, as Solomon says, there's really nothing new under the sun. If you were to drive just outside the skyscrapers in the business districts of Columbus, you will find questionable women, sometimes men, but mostly women, walking along the roadside. And they're walking along some of the most dangerous blocks of the city where you would never expect a respectable woman would dare walk alone unless she was a prostitute. And that's why I believe the main reason Judah was tricked, because he never suspected Tamar to be there in the first place. Now, our text doesn't tell us how Joshua's spies knew that Rahab was a prostitute, nor does it say how they found her house. The Bible only tells us that they secretly went to Jericho, they found Rahab, and they went to her home. But I imagine to the trained observer, such as Joshua's spies were, these guys are like, they're like SEAL Team 6, okay? Don't picture a couple of, you know, overweight guys like doing this mission. These guys are probably had six packs, okay? These guys were dangerous men. They're on a mission here to go into Jericho. These guys are trained combatants, okay? They're the worst enemy that you want to come across, and these guys were trained. Although the Bible doesn't tell us, I imagine to them that Rahab would have stood out like a neon sign. She would have stood out immediately. And she would have invited them into her home, even in a wicked city like Jericho, because that's what she did for a living. That was her job. John MacArthur, in his book, 12 Extraordinary Women, says this about the city of Jericho. Jericho was part of the Amorite kingdom. That's important to remember, Amorite kingdom. A grotesquely violent, totally depraved, thoroughly pagan culture, so hell-bent on the pursuit of everything evil that God himself had condemned them and ordered the Israelites to wipe them from the face of the earth. That's how wicked Jericho was. This order comes from Deuteronomy chapter 20, 16 and 17. It says, but in the cities of these peoples that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes. But you shall devote them to complete destruction, the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, any other sites that might be listed, as the Lord your God has commanded. But we still have to ask the question, why would these spies, these holy men of Israel, men who feared the living God, men who heard the stories of their parents, no doubt, about how God was unpleased with the older generation, unpleased with the first set of spies that Moses had sent, that they punished them for 40 years, why would they go into the house of a harlot? Again, I go back to my early police days. I foolishly asked a senior officer one time, why didn't the city do something about the prostitutes that walk up and down the streets? Why aren't they doing something about that? This gruff veteran looked at me and laughed. And he said, rookie? No, he didn't say rookie. But he might as well have said rookie. He said, prostitution has been around since biblical times. He said, the city will never be able to get rid of prostitutes. You might as well learn to work with them. Well, what does that mean? Well, first, he was right, right? We're talking about prostitution. The book of Joshua is probably written 1,400 years before Christ. We still have that that epidemic here today. But as time went on, I began to understand what he meant working with the prostitutes. I soon discovered that prostitutes know everything that's going on in the streets and houses upon the blocks in which they walk. They see everything. They know everybody. They're a wealth of information. Now, that information doesn't come easy. You have to have something against them, something that you can use to coerce them to give you that intel. Maybe you stop them as an officer, right? And you talk to them, and maybe they have drug paraphernalia on them, or they have a misdemeanor warrant. You find out what their name is, right? Or maybe they just got done jaywalking. And as a matter of discretion, you refrain from arresting them as long as they divulge some information. That's the ugly side of inner city policing. This is how it works. One time I had this lady tell me about a drug house that I was watching. She didn't want to go to jail on some minor crime. It may have been a warrant, or perhaps she had a crack pipe in her purse. I don't know. But she didn't want to go to jail. And so she told me everything that I wanted to know about this house. She knew who the drug dealer was. She had his street name. I could search a street name. It told me who this guy was in our system. She told me who the doorman was. That's the guy that watches the door. He's the guy that allows people in or denies entry to anybody he doesn't trust. That's the doorman. She told me who he was. She knew where the weapons were, where they kept their guns. She knew if the doors were barricaded and how we'd have to make entry if we wanted to go in. She knew how many people were generally inside the house at any given time. She told me everything I wanted to know. I gathered that information. I sent it up to our narcotics unit. They send down what's called a confidential informant. This person goes and makes a buy from the house. You have to have that to get probable cause to have a judge issue a warrant to execute on that house. The following week, our narcotics unit hits the house and they make a substantial arrest. Several ounces of crack cocaine, marijuana, a large amount of cash, I think it was $13,000, several firearms, and several people were arrested on much higher crimes, all because a prostitute who didn't want to go to jail divulged this information. And I think this is part of the reason that the spies sought out Rahab, the prostitute. Rahab knew everything about Jericho. Remember that Jericho was primarily a military outpost. The monstrous society of Jericho that MacArthur talks about in his book was made up probably of mostly military-age men. These weren't good men, though. These were men who more than likely used Rahab's services and no doubt would talk to Rahab about what their job was in the military. Everybody wants to brag about what they do, right? Important strategic military details would have casually been passed along to Rahab in general conversation. We can draw this conclusion because of what the text tells us. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof. And she said to them, I know, I have knowledge, right? That the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Well, how does she know that? Who told her that? I think it's because the men of the army have been foolishly loose-lipped with Rahab, and they've been telling her what they have been hearing from their own military intelligence. And now we see Rahab face-to-face with the very Israelites, the SEAL Team 6 guys, right, who are coming to annihilate her people. And she's probably terrified. In fact, the text tells us their hearts melted. And she's just spilling the beans to the spies. She's telling them everything they want to know. The spies are able to gain valuable information. They take this information back to Joshua about the enemy, about the fortifications, about their preparations, about their what the military defenses look like. And the spies relay this to Joshua. And in verse 24, it says, and they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Rahab provided that intel. Something else to consider as to why the spies sought out Rahab. Rahab's house was the perfect cover. Think about it. Scoundrel-looking men were constantly entering her house at all hours of the night and day. Rahab would probably have given the spies quick access to come inside her home with very few questions asked. Discreetness was one of her only virtues at this time. Rahab's neighbors no doubt would have been used to seeing this type of activity in her home, in which the spies were hoping wouldn't have raised any suspicion, although we find out later that it does. We also have to consider the location in which Rahab lived. Verse 15 will tell us when we get there that Rahab's home was built into the city wall. This was no doubt a prime piece of real estate, which I think tells us two important things about Rahab's home. One, it means that Rahab's business was probably successful. As much as I hate to say that, she was probably doing well. To have a house built into the fortified structure of the city wall with a window that overlooked the vast landscape of the mountainous range is probably a costly piece of real estate. Not too many things change from Jericho to today, right? I'll touch on that later as to why I think that's important. But more importantly, Rahab is living in the very walled structure that would eventually have to be knocked down on the day of battle. And as far as the spies knew it to this point, the walls of Jericho would somehow have to be breached if they were going to be successful in sacking the city. And if you get through the walls, then you get to the city. And the spies knew that. And from inside Rahab's house, the spies could investigate the integrity, the layout of the fortified walls without causing alarm to anyone. I mean, they could have even taken measurements if they wanted to. They could have paced out how wide they were with their feet. They could have estimated, you know, the total circumference of the walls around the city just from inside Rahab's home. Now, all these reasons would have been very important intelligence for the spies to gather and relay to Joshua before going into battle. And no doubt the spies played off of Rahab's fear to gather that intel. But as important as it was to gather this intelligence, there's something far more significant that resulted from the fear of Rahab. You see, Rahab's fear would soon turn to faith. And this is where we come to the wisdom of Rahab's faith. The wisdom of Rahab's faith. At some point during the interaction with the spies, Rahab begins to have some deep sense of personal guilt of her sin. And Rahab's fear turns to faith in the living God of the Israelites. Look at verses 10 to 14. Rahab is speaking here. She says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Now, up to this point, Rahab had lived her entire life in total debauchery. Listen again to what MacArthur says about Rahab this time in his book. He says, "Rahab epitomized the vileness of the Amorite culture at a point when they had collectively filled the measure of human wickedness to its very brim. Her whole life had been devoted to the profane pursuit of carnal self-gratification. Her livelihood was totally dependent on consensual evil. She was enslaved to the most diabolical kinds of passion, in bondage to her own sin, and held captive by a monstrous society that was itself already under God's sentence of condemnation. Indeed, marked out for eternal destruction. I remember one time I had a conversation with a prostitute who had, she had to go to the hospital before she went to jail on her warrants. And as I was talking to this young lady, she told me a little bit about her story. She had been abused as a young child. And when she got to high school, she began to party. And she began to seek the attention of her male friends. Eventually, she at these parties, she became addicted to the pain pills that they were popping. And over the course of time, she eventually lost everything she had. The pills became too expensive, and so she had to turn to heroin, which was much cheaper and much more popular at the time. And she began walking the streets of Sullivan Avenue to support her addiction. And as she's laying in the hospital bed, I'll never forget what she told me, because it's the same thing that, as I've had these conversations throughout the years, every prostitute will tell you. They'll say this, as she said, "I never imagined that my life would turn out this way. Never in a million years could someone have told me that this was the way I was going to live my life." I looked at that girl and I just saw utter hopelessness, utter despair in her eyes, almost as if there's no soul left inside. And my heart hurt for her. Before I left the hospital, I slipped a gospel tract into her bag. I'll never know what happened to the girl. Perhaps she read it. Perhaps she became tired of the hopelessness in her life and she surrendered her life to Christ. I don't know. But I imagine through these interactions that Rahab probably felt the same way. By the time the spies showed up on Rahab's doorstep, she too was tired of the hopelessness in her life. I imagine that she would often tell herself, "I never thought my life would end up this way. Never imagined being like this." Rahab was being crushed under the weight of her sin. And when she heard the testimony that the God of the Israelites had devoted her entire town for destruction, her heart melted with fear. And that fear was confirmed by now her two visitors that just showed up at her house. But fear is not necessarily a bad thing, is it? Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Why is Rahab mentioned as the prostitute? I think it's precisely because Rahab was a prostitute that she got to hear about the knowledge of the Holy One. Her position made her available to hear. Her position made her available to have contacts with certain people in the military who were probably loose-lipped and exposed too much of what they knew. Rahab heard in great detail about the mighty works that God had done for the Israelites. She heard how God had dried up the water of the Red Sea. She heard how over a million people crossed over on dry land. This was relevant news to her at that time. It just happened. And she heard about that. She heard how God helped the Israelites defeat the powerful king of the Amorites. And she heard about how God was going to destroy Jericho. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing. And upon hearing about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, Rahab makes a profession of faith to Yahweh, the sovereign creator and sustainer of all that exists. In verse 11, she says, "For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." And Rahab's newfound faith came with evidence. Remember that Rahab's house had been built into the city wall. And I said it was probably an expensive piece of real estate. And I think that gives us some indication as to why Rahab was a prostitute. I think she was strictly in it for the money. Unlike what I see today on the streets of Columbus, many women do this to support their addiction. But I think Rahab was getting rich off of what MacArthur called a profane pursuit of carnal self-gratification. And one of the reasons that we know Rahab expresses genuine faith is that she immediately puts her faith into action. She hides the spies and helps them escape. Now, Rahab was probably experienced in hiding men from angry wives. Okay? She had a little bit of experience there. I mean, who else keeps a rope by the window? I don't. Right? But the fact that she hides the spies, rather than turning them over for a handsome reward, rather than turning them over to save her life, to save her livelihood, to save her home, she shows a change of heart and she hides the spies of the Lord. Rahab was ready to risk her life for the cause of her newfound faith in God. James 2, 24 and 25 says this about Rahab. It says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. This miraculous faith is what Rahab is known for in the New Testament. This is why her name is written in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews. Rahab's faith was genuine because Rahab's faith was alive and active. She risked everything, probably even her entire family, for the sake of these spies. Had she been caught in her lie, she no doubt would have been tortured and killed along with her family. For a person who had lived their entire adult life making money from the darkest pit of immorality, to now turn her back on everything that she once was, shows that Rahab's newfound wisdom was a tremendous wonder of her faith. And that takes us to our final point as we close our message out this morning, which is the wonder of Rahab's faith. The wonder of Rahab's faith. Read verses 15 to 24 with me. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Rahab's story is fascinating for a myriad of reasons, right? Through the story of Rahab, you can see that God is working behind the scenes of this entire ordeal to bring about his purposes for the Israelites, his chosen people. Joshua chapter 6 tells us that the Israelites eventually march around the city 6 straight days. And then on the 7th day, they march around the city 7 times. And on the 7th time around the city, verse 20 of Joshua 6 says, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, and they captured the city. Joshua 6:21 says, then they devoted all the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, sheep, oxen, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. In verse 22, says, but to the men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out there the woman and all who belong to you, her as you swore her. The wonder of this story is not that God destroyed the walls of Jericho without using military intervention, as awesome as that is. I would have loved to have seen that. That's certainly a testament to the awesome power of an almighty God. But God never needed to send spies into Jericho to do that. Perhaps he did that to comfort Joshua and to comfort the Israelites so that they wouldn't rebel again. But God never needed Rahab. And the spies really never needed Rahab. But Rahab needed the spies. Listen to Hebrews 11, 30 to 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now, that might be a plug for hospitality, but that's not the point of the sermon here this morning, okay? The spies told Rahab to tie a scarlet cord around her window to keep her safe from the day of destruction. And when the Lord destroyed the walls of Jericho, every single stone of that wall toppled to the ground, all except for one piece of prime real estate, the house with the scarlet cord. And Rahab and her entire family was saved. I think that the wonder of Rahab's story is that she was offered a scarlet cord. Some say the scarlet cord is interconnected all the way through the pages of Scripture, from Abel's sacrifice to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. You remember, Rahab wasn't an Israelite. Rahab was a woman in a time where being a woman was very difficult. Beyond that, she was a prostitute. She was looked down upon by all of society. Rahab didn't have the law. She never knew Moses. She never witnessed the miracles. The Israelites did. They watched the miracles. They walked through on the dry ground, and they still didn't believe God. Rahab never saw that. The scarlet cord is an explicit sign of God's sovereignty in saving Rahab. The scarlet cord is the wonder of Rahab's story. Joshua didn't need Rahab. The spies didn't need Rahab. But the scarlet cord signified that Rahab the prostitute belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he alone was saving Rahab from eternal destruction. Listen to Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. These powerful words that Joshua records just prior to entering the city of Jericho. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and now I have come." And Joshua fell to his face to the earth, and he worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." Anytime you see someone in Scripture fall to their face when they come across an angel, what did the angel say? "Get up. Don't worship us." Joshua comes to this man. He falls to his face and begins to worship. And what's this man say? "Take off your sandals. It's right that you worship me. This is Jesus Christ. This is the pre-incarnate Christ that's coming to destroy Jericho." The commander of the Lord's army in Joshua 5 is Jesus Christ. And he's coming to destroy all the inhabitants of Jericho, to wipe them off the face of the earth forever, except for Rahab and her family, who were hiding in the shadow of the scarlet cord. The scarlet cord that wrapped around Rahab's window was reminiscent of the scarlet blood that was painted over the doorposts and the lintels of the Israelite homes in Egypt. The scarlet cord which covered Rahab and her family was reminiscent of the blood that Christ shed when he sacrificed himself at Calvary. The scarlet cord is a picture of Christ's blood, which covers the sins of all his people and saves them from eternal destruction. Rahab is mentioned as the prostitute, the unsavory title she bears, to remind us that we are all Rahab. We're no better than the prostitute. We are all corrupt. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. We were all tired of the hopelessness that was within us. Ephesians 1:7 says, "But in him we have redemption through his scarlet blood." The scarlet cord of peace through the blood of Christ is offered to all those who don't know Christ as their Savior today. Rahab's story tells us that today is the day of salvation. Do not mistake God's delay in judgment for no impending judgment at all. 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." But it says, but the day of the Lord will come. And it will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. My dear friend, the story of Rahab tells us that Jesus is either for you or he's against you. He is the commander of God's army, and he is coming back. He's at the doorstep of our Jericho. Don't be dependent upon some mighty walls of works of goodness that you may have built that you think is going to protect you from that destruction. Jesus is either your Savior or your judge. Turn to Christ before it's too late. Take the scarlet cord of his blood and cover your life from eternal destruction. Turn to faith in Christ, and as the scriptures tell us, though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Rahab. Lord, we thank you for the city of Jericho, this historical town, one of the oldest towns in civilization. There is historical evidence that this town is there, and those walls were there. Father, that whole ordeal is set up as a reminder of your sovereignty and salvation. Picking up a single soul and her family out of such a corrupt and wicked society, and yet you have done that for us even today. Lord, we give you praise for Jesus Christ, for the scarlet blood that was shed on the cross to cover a multitude of sin in our own lives. Thank you for Rahab the prostitute. Thank you for her story. Thank you for her remarkable lineage as being part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. What a story. Such an insignificant woman, yet part of the lineage of Christ our Savior. Your word is remarkable. We ask all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.